Amen.
Amen.
Well, yesterday and Friday, there was a major thing happening in our gym, and it was pretty impressive. I received pictures of it, and I was delighted to see everything that was happening here. And so all of you who worked on the antique show and volunteered hours and hours of time to make it happen. And last night I heard people were still here at 10 o'clock or later cleaning this all up. The most painful part of any event, the most painful is cleanup. It is horrible. Some years ago I did the stupidest thing as a high school teacher. I was the host of the homecoming dance, the advisor, and we used bales of hay for decorations. That was a terrible, terrible decision. It was awful. We had hay for months. You who were here yesterday and Friday and Thursday and Wednesday and started working on this last spring, thank you. Really, thank you. At some point, we'll know the kind of profit we netted off of this thing, and that money will be donated to St. Paul Pontiac and their ministry. And going forward for the next year, we're going to be providing activities that we as a congregation can do in partnership with St. Paul. So not only will they receive our money, our gifts, but they'll also receive some of our time to help this ministry in Pontiac. And I'm excited to see all of these things unfolding over the course of this next year. So you'll be hearing about that. I really want you to participate in this stuff. Because just doing an antique show, which is a nice little thing, in fact, a really big thing, the outcome of it, the gifts that are generated now can impact the lives of people. And we get to be part of that. And I want you to do that. Amen? Amen. So thank you very much. So this week, I sent an email out to our leadership, elders, council, staff, and I asked them this question. What kinds of books do you actually read? I'll tell you, I was quite surprised with the answers. This was what some of them wrote. They read The Killing series, The Killing Series by Bill O'Reilly, John Grisham novels. This one I thought was interesting. One of our leaders loves dystopian novels. You know what that is? Those are end times. The world is collapsing, going into destruction. They like those, the collapse of society books. Thought, well, that's interesting. Some of you like nature identification books, like Michigan Birds or Mammals. Some of you like techno thrillers by Tom Clancy. One of them loved U.S. history of firearms or North American trapping. You can guess what that leader does for life. One of us could lighten up. They want to read Mere Christianity, Screwtape Letters, The Comparison of Lutheranism and Reformed Theology and the Debates of the Reformation. What is wrong with you? What is wrong? Read a comic book. One of our elders has read 37 biographies of U.S. presidents. I hope they were good. It's really striking to me the differences of all of the reading that our leadership does. I thought, what diversity do we have among us? What's so striking is, in the midst of all of the reading, what we don't speak of any of those readings, if it's a novel or biographies and so on, we don't talk about those novels or those biographies as being life-changing. We don't talk about a biography of a U.S. president being transformational. What we proclaim as followers of Jesus, what we do proclaim as followers of Christ is that Scripture has a power, has a supernatural power that can impact and change lives. And I'm here to tell you, the reading of Scripture isn't just a mundane exercise. The reading of Scripture actually does, by the power of the Holy Spirit, impact the very soul of who we are as people of God. Last week, and I don't expect you to remember a message I preached a week ago, so I will tell you. I preached about God breathing life into us. Anybody remember that? God, oh, thank you, Don. God breathing life into us. That God in His Scripture pours life into us and our life is transformed. And we see this throughout all of the Scriptures and the story of Jesus unfolding. Some of us in the world around us, some of us see the Scripture as a bunch of fairy tales. Some of us see it as only a history book. Or here's one that I see often preached that bothers me a lot. They see it as a self-help book to make you a better person. The 7 Steps to Being Content. Man, that bothers me. First of all, the Bible is not a self-help book. So let's just get that out of the way. It's not. It's the story of our redemption of a damaged and broken people. So if you read Scripture, you're going to see a lot of damaged and broken people and fairly disgusting behaviors. By the way, that's us. We are disgusting. I say that lightly. It's Sunday morning. The fact is that God's spoken word, His powerful word, is a call to be transformational. It's striking. For thousands of years, it was common to believe that the universe was infinite and eternal, that it never had a beginning and it never has an end. It's so striking. Of course, today, what we all know is that Einstein, he was a really smart guy. He came up with this thing called the theory of relativity, which I don't get. And then there are other people, like a guy named Stephen Hawking, who's brilliant, not a believer at all. And others, and what they found out in their research is that the universe has a definite beginning and it will have a definite end. Science demonstrates that. Science says the beginning, oftentimes seen, and you all have heard this because it's a TV program, called the Big Bang. The Big Bang Theory. And no one doubts that. We see the universe is constantly expanding, and all the research tells us that there was a beginning to when the universe actually happened. Of course, we know this from Psalm 33, verse 6, where it says this: "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of His mouth." The Message says it this way, the paraphrase. It says, "The skies were made by God's command." I chose the Message because I really like how it ends. "He breathed the word and the stars popped out." I thought that was kind of fun. And the stars popped out. God created everything. There was a beginning. If you want to call it a big bang, call it a big bang. The story is, we know the universe is expanding. Who created the bang? See, that's always the question. Who created the bang? They haven't figured that one out. Well, we know. The God of the heavens spoke, and there was. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says it this way: "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and attitudes of the heart." And Kelvin, you read that really well. It is a living word. What's interesting is you see up there, "For the word of God is living." You all see that up there? Nod, show me life. Living up there? Living comes from the Greek word zao. Z-A-O. Comes from the Greek word zao. You know it as zoo or zoology, or if you have a daughter named Zoe. That word actually means to live. So the word is actually living. It's not passive. It is engaging. So when the writer of Hebrews says, "For the word of God is living and active," it actually means living. It doesn't mean in a study of a Bible that you're reading passive words. So when you're doing your small groups and the 40 days of the word, When you read the word in your small group, you are actually living out something. It is transformational. It is something that engages life for exactly who we are right now. And the word, the living word, is intended to transform you into a new creation. The scriptures are never passive. We can treat them passive, can't we? We read them and we go, huh? We can treat it passive, but that wasn't the intent at all of why the scriptures were written. Hebrews calls it, Jacob, put that verse back up. It says that it's sharper than any double-edged sword. Interesting language, a double-edged sword. It's not a chainsaw that just comes in and slices a chunk of wood and it's not all that careful. I have a chainsaw. I go in my woods and I use it. It makes me feel like a man on a mission. And I go out there with this thing, makes a lot of noise, and I'm cutting up chunks of trees. It never has to be precise. That's one of the reasons I like it. All I want are chunks. It doesn't have to be precise. But the language used here is like any double-edged sword is something like a surgeon's scalpel. Do we want a surgeon to be precise? Yes, we do. Do we want the surgeon's instrument to be sharp? Yes, we do. And what Hebrews tells us is that this living, alive word that's like a surgeon's instrument penetrates deep into the soul. So when the word is spoken, it is convicting and it brings out challenges. Some people rebel against it. Some people embrace it because it's not passive. The scriptures go right to the heart of the matter. And the word, when you read it, has the ability to point out the wrongs in our lives and the need to be corrected. We call that admonishment. This is certainly far different from one of our leaders who loves the Harry Potter series or home improvement books or biographies of overcoming life obstacles, all of which are fine reading. They are. I have all of the Harry Potter books. How about The Chronicles of Narnia by C.S. Lewis? These are wonderful books. But again, they're not intended to be transformational. The word speaks and convicts and challenges us. John chapter 1, verse 2 says it this way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So when we talk about the Word, the Scripture is really announcing to us God's intention of the living Word. The one who was there at the creation of all time, the one who came and lived among us, the one who died for us, and the living Word rose from the dead for us. Jesus was there at the beginning. So in our gospel in John 15, when Jesus is actually speaking, the eternal living Word is speaking. God became man. And the living Word says in John 15, says, I am the true vine. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me. The living Word says, I have made you clean. I have healed you of every guilt, every shame, every damage. And when Jesus spoke, did people have a reaction? Say amen. When Jesus speaks, there's always a reaction. When the scriptures are proclaimed, there's always a reaction. He was killed. That was a reaction. And some believed, and they followed. And one said, you are the resurrection and the life. You are. D.L. Moody, who was a very famous evangelist about 100 years ago, we know him for his Moody, the Moody School in Chicago. He said it this way: the Bible was not given to increase our knowledge. The Bible was given to change our lives. That's what its function is. Here are three ways, and there could be many more. I've chosen three. Here are three ways that I think the living word does impact us. Number one, if you'd like to take notes, this is probably the great note time. God's word recreates life. See, when you read scripture, what you embrace is life. If your life is falling apart, we have every assurance that God comes and that God recreates life. God is a life giver. John 16, verse 33 says it this way: I have told you these things. This is one of my favorite verses of scripture. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble, but take heart. Anybody know it with me? I have overcome the world. When hurricanes happen, we're assured that Jesus has overcome the world. When COVID happens, we're assured that Jesus has overcome the world. When one country invades another innocent country, we can have every assurance that Jesus has overcome the world. We can take heart and we can be assured. And maybe for you and me personally, you'll get this. I was here last week for church, right? Say amen. Amen. I know some of you were here. You saw me. I talked about God breathing. I'm just telling you again. I went home knowing my wife was not feeling well. I didn't realize how she was not really feeling not well. All of that was bad grammar. She was really sick. I didn't realize how sick. My daughter Anna said to me, she was at the house, she said, we need to call 911. And at 5 o'clock on Sunday afternoon, after coming home from church and talking about God breathing life into us, I was scared for my wife's life. Then ambulance came, the fire department came. They took my wife to the hospital. I thought they would do a couple of tests and she would be on her way home, and I would get her home and tell her to go to sleep and stop talking, go to sleep. The doctor in the ER came to me and said, your wife is very ill. Her sodium count is dangerously low, at risk of brain swelling and seizures. She will have to go to ICU, intensive care, and she'll be there for 5 to 7 days. I was shocked. I was sitting in the room looking at my wife laying on the bed, and things happened which said that she needed more attention, but I didn't think to that attention. I love this woman. I love her so much. And she laid on that bed sick, almost incoherent. She doesn't remember any of this. Now I can say, yesterday we brought her home, yesterday afternoon, and she's much, much better, and she's back to life and talking, and praise God for the American medical system, which gets a lot of negativity these days, but it worked last week. The fear of this world haunts all of us, doesn't it? My story is not the only story. If I asked you to give me stories, you would have your own stories, and I've heard your stories, and I've grieved with you, and I've celebrated with you. It is Jesus overcoming the world. And when stuff happens we can say with assurance Jesus' words, take heart. Or I like the King James Version. It says, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And that was my deep emotional prayer going back and forth to the hospital. Just as any of you have prayed that prayer. Father, I know you are the life giver. Work in my life. Work in the life of the people I love. 1 Peter 1, verse 23 says it this way, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed, eternal seed, through the living and enduring Word of God. When stuff happens, we have to have a place to hang, to hold on to. And here's point number two. The Word activates and stimulates my growth. If you want to talk about your relationship with Christ Jesus, you start with the living Word, and there you find where the stimulation is and the activity of your faith is. What I've learned over the years is that I don't have to convince anyone of anything when it comes to Jesus. I don't have to debate them. I don't have to argue with them. I can say simply, let God be God. God will work in the hearts of people to transform them. I have every assurance as I speak here today that God's word goes beyond me. That if I fumble through a sermon and I struggle through writing a message, it's not about me. But God's word that goes and flows through all of this. When the word is spoken, Isaiah 55 says it well, it does not return void. You can forget this message by the time you hit the door. In fact, we know by studies, they've done all the research. Somebody has to write a dissertation, so they do research. How long is a sermon remembered? It's not. We spend an inordinate amount of time for something that's not remembered. What we know is that chunks of it are remembered. Pieces of it are remembered. But what makes the message powerful is not the Sunday, but the week after week after week after week after week. It is the consistency of hearing the word spoken and the word acknowledged. That's what works, not that a given message is remembered. I'm not offended when people can't remember what I said. I can hardly remember. What I do know is that the word does work beyond us, and a message that can be long forgotten, the Spirit is still working in our hearts to touch us. Maybe you're in a place today where your faith is just really, really dry. I know that. I know the battle with indifference and apathy, and your faith just doesn't activate it. What would I say to you? Keep engaged. Don't disengage. Be active. Be present. Be participating. Even when you're dry, keep going. A couple of years ago, I took a young woman to Israel. She was part of a class. Each student chooses to go to Israel for their own reasons. I've taken about 150 to 200 students to the Holy Land now. And each one goes for various reasons. This particular student went to Israel because she had a mission. And I didn't learn about it until we were in the middle of the trip, really towards the end of the trip. She said it this way to me. She said, my faith walk is just a mess. I'm bland, I'm bored, I'm indifferent. She said it, it used this word picture, I'm on a merry-go-round and it keeps going around and around and around and nothing ever changes. And she said, I came on this trip to get off of the stupid merry-go-round. Enough. Enough. You could see the word was working on her soul, and it was provoking her to change. Because we all have spiritual times of indifference. But that doesn't mean the Holy Spirit stops working. And my last point. The Word eradicates guilt. Most of us, all of us in here, have life and memories of the past that haunt us. Each of us does. We all have those moments of guilt, all have those moments of shame. We remember the stupid things we've done, and these regrets, they just hold us back. We can remember them and they can haunt us. We could call it the sins of the youth, or we can call it the sins of today. Whatever you want to call it, they can haunt us. We all have stories and we bury them. In fact, what we try to do, you know what parents try to do? We parents try to stop our kids from doing stupid things that we did because we don't want them to be stuck with the stupid, painful memories that we have. And you know what's so stupid? Is they'll go and do their own stupid things. Amen. It just won't be our stupidity. It'll be their stupidity. But we try to protect them. And they push back on the protection. Because we're trying to prevent the guilt and the shame. And we all fail because we're flawed human beings and we live in a damaged world. And then Romans 8 speaks to us. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And John 15, verse 3, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. If you're carrying a lot of guilt today, you never feel like you're good enough, you don't have any value, I'm here to tell you there's a God in the heavens that loves you for exactly who you are right now. You don't have to be any different than who you are right now. All the stupidity that you've done, all the hurt that you may have created or you have received, God loves you for exactly who you are. And you're accepted and valued for who you are. I've seen big men cry when they realize they're accepted for who they are because they feel so damaged. Very simple words to a young man, to an older man. Don, I'll do it with you, you're the older guy. I've known you for what? 2.5 years. Yeah, 2 years, 11 months. 2 years, 9 months now. Not that I'm counting. I am so proud of the man you are. And I am so blessed by the man you represent as a faithful man of God. I am so encouraged by your continuity of faith. And you have told me about praying at your office. And the heart that you bring into your office and the community of faithful people that have been in your office. I am so proud of how you represent that faith to us. All of us here, whatever your story, God embraces you as the child he wishes you to be. The creator of the universe. The living word says you are worthy. You are my child. You have life in me. You have a whole and complete life. You are clean. And if I could speak into your life today, and maybe a word that could be remembered, I would wish you to know that God embraces you no matter the issues of your life. No matter your issues, he embraces you. That our God in Christ Jesus is a life maker and a life giver. He creates faith in you and he sustains that faith. Our God will get you off the merry-go-round. No guilt, no shame. You're forgiven. And this, I want to live. I want to live. I want to be, and I want to share with you. And in all of our fumbling, maybe we can do it with each other.
In Christ's name, amen.